good to be together this morning. I trust that our hearts are turned toward the Lord. Did anybody see the robbers? I'm looking around and I think they've been here. I think they've been around. Our theme on joy really, I think, is an important theme. One of the things that's puzzled me over the years, and not pointing fingers even in my own life, why do we who profess to have a good understanding of Scripture and of salvation and to be walking with the Lord, why do we so often lack so severely in joy? Why are we so often discouraged? Why are we so often critical? Why are there so many things going on in our lives that are opposite of joy? Joy is one of the fruit of the Spirit. In other words, when the Spirit lives there and His life is flowing through us, it's reproduced in us and through us. So as I was thinking about this, I felt led that I should look at a number of joy robbers. And the one we want to look at this morning is circumstances. Now, you remember a couple weeks ago we looked at the children of Israel and how they were going from Egypt to Canaan, which represents our body. The wilderness that they passed through represents our soul with our will, mind, and emotions. And they were headed for Canaan, the land of promise, which represents the spirit part of our lives. Now, when the children of Israel came to the Jordan River there, and they passed over into the land of Canaan, what do you think happened in their hearts? I think there was joy. I mean, 40 years of traveling through the wilderness. Obviously, none of them that went in, other than Joshua and Caleb, had been part of that for that whole 40 years. But, of the men anyway. But, when they came there, and they looked into that land, the land was theirs. God had already promised this land to Abraham hundreds of years ago. The land was theirs. There was joy. There was opportunity. There was everything there that they needed. God said they were going to have houses that they didn't build. They're going to have vineyards they didn't plant. They're going to have just everything was there for them. Should have been a lot of joy, right? But what was also there? There were giants? Is that all that was there? There were lots of people. There were seven nations, God told them, that needed to be displaced from this land. So there was all these things there, and these people had lived there for all of their lives. It was their land in their mind. But it wasn't their land. God said, no, this land belongs to Abraham and to his descendants, to his seed after him. So here's a problem. You've got the people that are dwelling there that don't want to give up their land, and you've got the promise of God that says this is your land. Something's got to give somewhere, right? The same thing happens in our lives today. God, we talked about this, God has already won the victory for us through Jesus Christ. He's given us the victory in Jesus Christ. And so we're not coming from a position of fighting for victory, we're fighting as victors. We're fighting from victory. So the children of Israel, when they came to take this land, they were not trying to win the land. They were only driving out the inhabitants that claimed the land, right? Because the land was already theirs. God had given it. And the same thing is true for us. So I want us to think about this morning. God desires and has given to us joy. That's one of the things that He gives to us with His Spirit. But there's things in life that don't want to be displaced, and they want to take away. They want to hinder us from having the joy that God intends for us. Where does your joy come from? From the Lord. That's a good answer, and it's what it's supposed to be, but most of the time it's not true. You know how I know? I'm not pointing fingers except at myself. You know how I know that that's often not true? Because what happens in my life is your... Would you say, if you were characterizing your life on a daily basis, would you say joy is one of those characteristics? Or would you say there's probably a lot of other ones that take a higher place? See, that there's something that goes on. Where does our joy come from? Why do we get all happy and things are good as long as things are good? And as soon as things are bad, things are bad. That tells us something, doesn't it? It tells us where our joy is coming from. How many joy robbers are there? You have any idea? What's that? How many joy robbers are there? There's plenty. There's plenty to go around. And they're watching, ready to steal our joy away as soon as we allow it. Okay? What does it take to steal your joy? Is it something that you just barely hang on to, and so a robber can come and just grab it? You know, you just got it maybe in your hand or carrying it on your shoulder or wherever, and the robber can just snatch it and go. Or is it like when you travel in a foreign country, you often keep your money somewhere tight to your body, so that robbers have a very difficult time getting away with it, right? Is our joy close to us? Or is it easily grabbed and stolen? What does it take to restore your joy? I recently read a book about James Frazier, a missionary in China. And he was talking about prayer. And he had some reasons to become very depressed and discouraged. He had ministered very difficult situations by himself in the midst of severe spiritual darkness and intense labor. And a few people became Christians. And it wasn't very long, they turned back, put their idols back up and said they were going back to their old gods. And he'd get discouraged, he'd get depressed, and he'd be in bed for months after that. I suppose I'd have done the same. But he began to recognize something. And he realized that this was a spiritual attack. It was an attack of the enemy. And he realized that if he came to the Lord in prayer and worship, that he could avoid all of that. And he said that the times began to shorten. First it was months, then it was weeks, then it was days, then it was hours. After those difficult things, that he would experience depression and heartache, pain. But he learned to come to God in prayer and have his joy continue on even through those difficult circumstances. How can circumstances steal our joy? How can they do that? They just zip in there and take it, don't they? Many, many times in our lives. I want us to think this morning, there's several people in Scripture that I'd like for us to think about and understand. Jesus told us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I want you to know this morning that Satan is hard at work trying to steal your joy. What happens if Satan manages, through circumstances or whatever robber he uses, what happens if he steals your joy? Our strength is gone. What else happens? We get discouraged. What happens then? What kind of worker do you like to have working with you on a job? One that's discouraged and really down, or somebody that's all upbeat and really with it? Which one gets the most work done? We know, don't we? The guy that's discouraged is over there, he's trying to figure out what to do next, and the guy that's all excited and going for it, he's run circles around him already, right? Circumstances can steal our joy, and when our joy is stolen, we become ineffective. We become poor workers. We become a poor testimony. We become a liability rather than a strength. So Satan is here to steal our joy. What does that look like? Jesus said, I came that they might have life, and life includes joy, His life, and have it more abundantly. Now, there's all kinds of circumstances. We can have good circumstances, bad circumstances, and this is life. It happens with all of us to some degree or other. Circumstances are circumstances. Circum means around. So there are things that are around us. You know what? If we let them come within us, they steal our joy. Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. If we have Christ in our hearts and He's our strength, He's our joy, then those circumstances are only around us. And I want to show you that. I want to show us that as we look at Joseph. Joseph's life was a roller coaster ride. I don't know if you ever thought about this, but there is nobody that I know of in history or in Scripture that had such a roller coaster ride for life. I mean, we're talking about from as low as you can go to as high as you can go and back and forth how many times in life. It was a roller coaster ride. And I'm sure many times Joseph felt like the guy over there barely hanging on, wondering if he was going to make it to the bottom of this ride or not. I want us to notice a few things. here's part of the roller coaster ride. Back in Genesis chapter 37, verse 3, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children. Where's that put Joseph? Top of the roller coaster, right? I mean, it doesn't get much higher than that. He loves him more than all his children. And then Joseph dreamed a dream, and he dreamed another dream. There in Genesis 37 as well. Joseph is in tune with God. Things are happening in his life. Things are good, right? But, and this is in between times, his brothers didn't like what was happening, and they took things into their own hand, and they sold him into Egypt with slave traders. But I want us to notice something. Genesis chapter 39, verses 2 and 3. The Lord was with Joseph. Where was Joseph? He was in Egypt. He was working as a slave in Potiphar's house, a servant. But he was a prosperous man. Now, Joseph could have had two options. He could have kept his joy, or he could have become very bitter, right? He was his father's favorite son. Now, he's a servant in Egypt. Talk about the bottom of the roller coaster. But the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. You know what that tells me about Joseph? That tells me Joseph did not let circumstances steal his joy. Right? That's my conclusion from what I'm seeing there about what happened with Joseph. Because I've been around enough bitter people, I've struggled with enough bitterness in my own heart at times, that I know that when we allow bitterness to control our lives, we don't get there. We don't live there. Genesis chapter 39, verse 21. The Lord was with Joseph. Wait a minute. You tell me. Here's Joseph. He was a slave, a servant in Potiphar's house. Potiphar saw the Lord was with him. Potiphar basically turned his house over to him. He said, everything that's mine is yours except my wife. And he didn't even hardly know what was going on. Joseph took care of it. And one day Potiphar's wife said, might as well have Joseph. He's better looking and younger than my husband. And so she went after him. And Joseph said, no, I can't do that. I can't sin against God that way. And so she made up a story, told her husband, and Joseph ended up in prison. Here he is in prison. The Lord was with Joseph. What? The Lord was with Joseph. Yeah, but he just got put in prison. He's back at the bottom of the roller coaster again. And this is obviously not one of the better prisons in the land, because this guy is not happy about what's going on, what his wife tells him. The Lord was with Joseph, showed him mercy, gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Again in 39:23, the keeper of the prison looked not on anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made to prosper. Now, you tell me something. What kind of circumstances did Joseph have in life? Yeah. Yeah, he had them. Good circumstances? For sure. Father's favorite son, treated like a king in his house. Bad circumstances? Yeah, brothers hated him. They sold him as a slave. Good circumstances? Yeah, he got bought by Potiphar, and Potiphar put him to the top. Bad circumstances? Yeah, he ended up in prison. But you notice there's something that happens with Joseph all the way through. God was with Joseph. And Joseph knew that, and Joseph lived there, and God blessed Joseph. Joseph was able to maintain his joy. It does not say that in so many words, but I don't see how you can read this story and reach any other conclusion. Because one of the things that each of these people noticed about Joseph was that the Lord was with him. Potiphar noticed the Lord was with Joseph. The Lord was with him. That was a fact. You know what God told us? What did Jesus tell us before he left? I will be with you. Is he with us? Huh? Yes. Is he with us?
Yes.
Does it feel like he's with us?
Not always.
You think it felt like he was with Joseph? No. It didn't feel that way, but it was fact. It was reality. And so when the circumstance came to steal Joseph's joy, Joseph said, "No, God is with me." And the people around him saw that God was with him. They observed that. They could see that in his life. They could see that in what was going on with him. The Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. Do you think God would have done that for Joseph if Joseph was down there in bitterness in these situations and all he could talk about was how bad his brothers treated him and all he could talk about in the prison was how that filthy woman was lying about him and got him into trouble? You think God would have prospered him in that? No. He couldn't. Because Joseph would have been living under the circumstances, right? The circumstances would have stolen his joy. They would be controlling his life. And so the circumstances would be with him. Not God was with him. Living under the circumstances is a difficult place to live. It's a hard place to live. It's like living between a rock and a hard place. Now, Joseph was in prison for a while, and one day Pharaoh had a dream, and he was told that Joseph could tell him what the dream meant. And Joseph was called. Chapter 41, verse 16, Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer to the dreams." Joseph knew that God was with him. And that's all that mattered. I think as Corrie ten Boom said, when we realize that Jesus is all we have, then we know that Jesus is all we need. God was with him. And so he was able to speak to Pharaoh. And in chapter 41, verses 38 to 40, Pharaoh said to his servants, "Can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is?" And it's interesting to me, if you notice here, the word God is capitalized. And when Joseph went to Pharaoh, who, by the way, was considered a god, the king Pharaoh was considered a god in Egypt. And Joseph goes to Pharaoh and he says, "God, the God of the Hebrews, the Creator God, Jehovah God, He'll show you the dream." And it's interesting that Pharaoh answers him with that same thing. A man in whom the spirit of that God is. He caught on real fast. Now, let me ask you another question. When a salesman shows up at your place, it usually doesn't, like Ernie, usually doesn't take too long to know whether they believe in what they're selling or not, does it? If they're just, you know, there's some guys that can sell you anything, sell anyone anything, and it doesn't matter. But you can tell if a person believes in their product. And the person that's sold on their product is able to sell it well. Was Joseph able to sell God, if we want to use those terms? Absolutely. Joseph left an awesome testimony. The minute he stood in front of Pharaoh, he left an awesome testimony. Why? He wasn't living under the circumstances. Again, he could have had every opportunity to have been bitter. He could have showed up to Pharaoh and said, you know, that butler and that baker, they made me promises there in the prison, and they never kept them till now. All these years I've been rotting away in there, and it's just miserable. And Pharaoh says, well, I didn't bring you here to hear your story. I wanted to find out my dream. No. Joseph shows up. He says, it's not in me, Pharaoh. My God. And Pharaoh says, you're God. Wow, you're God. He's awesome. And then Pharaoh goes on and he says, since God has showed you all of this, there's nobody else that has the wisdom that you have. That's amazing, isn't it? How many of your lives have been as roller coaster as Joseph's? Probably not. We've had a lot of highs and lows and difficulties in life, but probably none of us have been as high and as low as often as what Joseph was. Joseph refused to let circumstances steal his joy. Didn't matter whether it was a pit, didn't matter whether it was a prison, didn't matter whether it was some old hag that thought she had to have him. It didn't matter if it was the best job in town. It didn't matter what it was. It didn't matter. His joy was his strength. And his joy was in the Lord. His brothers showed up eventually, and he introduced himself to them, and they were scared. Real scared. Because now the shoe was on the other foot. They were the guys that were begging for mercy, and he was the guy on the top rather than the other way around. But here's what Joseph says, Genesis 45:5. Don't be grieved. Don't feel bad. Don't be angry with yourselves that you sold me here. God sent me here to preserve life. And again in 7 and 8 he says, God sent me before you, in front of you, to preserve you a posterity in the earth, descendants, and to save your lives by great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but it was God. You see where Joseph separated things? He said, it wasn't the circumstances of life that controlled my life. It was God. God had a plan. God had a purpose. It looked like God was nowhere around, right? I mean, when you're in a prison in Egypt and got nobody that you know anywhere around within hundreds of miles, and most of them that you know don't even care that you're there, it doesn't feel like God's with you. But God had given a promise. And Joseph lived in that promise. I'm guessing, I'm not just guessing, I'm making an educated guess, Because I know we're people, and we all face it. We all face circumstances where it does not feel like God is with us. And we can choose. We have a choice to make. Whether we're going to live under those circumstances, let those circumstances drive our lives, steal our joy, and ruin our testimony and the name of God, or we can choose to live in God's promise and say, God is with me. I choose joy. I choose joy. Here's another person, Naomi. When bad things happen to God's people, well, Joseph was one of God's people too. You ever find yourself thinking this way? I'm one of God's children. Bad things shouldn't be. This should not be happening to me. I'm one of God's children. You ever find yourself thinking that way? I do. In fact, one of the first time I went to Nepal, I was with Luke. There was a strike in the airport, and I didn't know if I was going to get out of the country, at least not for a while. And I was in there in the airport praying my heart out because I was scared to death that I was going to have to stay there alone. And all of a sudden something struck me, because there were Buddhists over there praying too. I saw them. And probably some Hindus. And some of them had been a week or 2 weeks out of money, credit cards maxed out, no visa, wanting to get on the plane. And I said, why should I, because I'm a child of God, why should I get first place? God's with me. And He was. He took care of me. So we've got to be careful that we don't have this mentality, because I'm God's child, that I deserve everything and only the best is coming my way. Be careful. But that's sometimes how we look at things, and it seems like Naomi might have looked at that a little bit that way. In Ruth chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. They had moved because of famine, and then those men, her sons, took wives of the women of Moab, and they lived there about 10 years, and her sons died. Malon and Chilion died. And so the woman was familyless. Her husband had died. Her sons had died. It was bad. Circumstances of life. So she comes back to her homeland, and they said, oh, Naomi's coming. Naomi's coming. And she said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. There's something I find very interesting in this story. And that is that the Jewish woman, Naomi, had no testimony. She brought no glory to God. Her Moabitess daughter-in-law, who shouldn't have had anything, brought glory to God. What happened? She lived under the circumstances, and she became very bitter. This should never have happened to me. Look what she says. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Do you hear something in those words? I hear bitterness. I hear, I don't deserve this. I hear, I'm a Jew, a child of God, a chosen of God, and look what God did for me. Do you see some similarities between Naomi and Joseph? Joseph went out full, and he got empty in one sense. But you know what? Joseph stayed full. Interesting. Here's Job regarding life circumstances. Job faced horrendous circumstances. And we know that there's more to the story than that, but circumstances of life were just bad to worse for Job. Job's wife finally comes to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die? It's not worth it. You're just hanging on to this 'God is with me' thing, and it's not worth it, Job." And he said, "What? Shall we receive good circumstances at the hand of God and not bad circumstances?" In other words, so if God comes to give us something and we say, "No, I don't want that." If He brings us what we like, we say, "Thank you, God. Wonderful." But if He brings us what we don't like, we say, "No, no, no. Not taking it. I won't have it." Job said, "Is that the way we should do life?" And if you go on and read the story, you notice it says, "In all this, Job sinned not with his lips." He brought glory to God. And we all, when we think about facing difficult circumstances in life, there's probably one person that comes to mind first of all, and that's Job. And we say, look, Job was a man of faith. Here's what James says. Why difficult circumstances come to believers? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Here's my paraphrase. "Be very cheerful when you face many adversities." That's what that verse is actually saying in our terms. Be very cheerful when you face many adversities. Really? You're kidding me. How does that work? Is that possible? Well, he says so. He says, just count it joy. You remember the disciples? When they beat him and told him not to speak in the name of Jesus, they rejoiced. They counted it joy that they were worthy to suffer for Christ. And we'll talk about that in another time. But he says, know this. The trying or the difficulties that you experience, they try your faith. They test your faith. You want to know something? You can talk all day long about what a strong faith you have. But if you're living under circumstances, your faith is weak. My faith is weak. Knowing this, the trying of your faith produces patience. And that patience there is not twiddling your thumbs. That's enduring. Hanging in there. Keeping on going. When you think of that, you think of Job. You think of Joseph. The trying of their faith worked endurance. And through that, the joy shone out, and God was glorified. His name was magnified in Egypt. His name was magnified in Job's country. This verse, I think, is so meaningful. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. "Now the God of hope, the God of hope, fill you with all joy." You know what Joseph had that kept him going? Hope. Hope is not wishful thinking. It's not what might come. It's what we have. It's reality. The God of hope. It's not the God that we hope for or that might be there. It's the God of hope. He gives us hope versus hopelessness. The God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Believing what? That He is? That He's a rewarder of them that faithfully seek Him? That you may abound in hope. Of the three people we looked at this morning, which ones would you say abounded in hope? Naomi, she pretty much lived in hopelessness, didn't she? Job, yes, somewhat. Not, he was struggling. He was not sure what all was going on. He knew that God was there and God was with him, but he was having difficulty because it felt like God wasn't there. Joseph, absolutely. He lived in hope. And what he told his brothers clarified that so well. I know that God sent me here ahead of you to prepare the way so that your families, you and your families, could be spared. Now, if that wasn't living in hope, I don't know what living in hope is. Because when the guys that hate you sell you into a foreign country as a slave, that doesn't feel like hope very well. But he was looking at this. He was abounding in hope. But we have something that Joseph didn't have, through the power of the Holy Ghost. You see, when we come into that spirit land, living in the spirit, we have the power of God's spirit to help us live above circumstances. They can come, and they will come. I'll guarantee you, circumstances are going to come into your life in these coming days that you did not expect. And I don't know which kind of circumstances they're going to be. They may be good, they may be bad. I don't know. They're going to come. And they're either going to want to steal your joy or be your joy. Either way, they're stealing your joy. Because our joy, all joy, comes from being filled with the God of hope. Don't live under the circumstances. Live joyfully above them. In the strength of God. I'd like you to stand. And I'd just like to ask you this morning, if the Spirit of God has spoken to you and you realize, I am not living, I'm living under the circumstances. I'm not living a life of joy. And I want to repent. I want to come before the Lord and repent. And I want that hope and that joy that will make me a blessing and cause God's name to be made great in my life. If you want me to pray for you this morning, just raise your hand. God, you see each hand. You see each heart. You know. You know. You've been here. You've gone through the circumstances of life. You know how the circumstances come to steal our joy, to cause us to squirm and wiggle and live in such a tight place, an uncomfortable place, a place of misery and pain. And Lord, we thank you that through you, the God of hope, we can be filled with all joy, whatever our circumstances of life might be. And we ask you, God, to help each one to seek your face, to allow your joy to fill our lives, and to lift up your name. No matter what circumstances come our way, we bless you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.